Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11. Not sure how many weeks we've been in Proverbs 11, but I think this will be our last one. Four so far? Four marks there? Okay.
Yeah.
Okay, well, we'll go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll look at these last few verses, and pray. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you for your blessings. We thank you for the day that you've given us. Thank you for this time that we have to be in church tonight, Lord. For those who are out tonight, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you would be with our time together around your word, Lord. I pray may it speak to our hearts and our minds. Help us, Lord, to draw closer to you, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that you'd use it to encourage your folks, Lord. Pray, Lord, be with anyone who may still be on their way out, that you'd watch over and be with those who are working, those who are traveling, those who are sick. Lord, just watch over each of them. And Lord, I just pray that you'd be with me and help me as I teach, Lord. I pray that you'd guide my words, my understanding, Lord. Just help me to say the things that are needful and helpful and accurate, Lord. And Lord, I just pray, help our church to be a witness to this community. Help us, Lord, to see folks growing in their walk with you, Lord. And may we see more folks coming out. We'd like to see people saved and like to see folks, Lord, added to the church, Lord. We just pray, thank you for being so good to us. Thank you for loving us. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've only been covering four or five verses a week. That's one reason why it's taken 4 weeks to get through Proverbs 11, but that's all right. We'll continue going at a snail's pace.
Yeah.
And so last week we looked at verses 22 through 26. This isn't a good sign of how things will go, is it? Already getting tangled up in my words. But anyway, in verses 22 through 26, we saw Solomon used pigs and jewels to illustrate how much more important behavior is than beauty. And he ought to know because he had lots and lots of wives and he figured out which ones give you trouble, I guess. Mm-hmm. I don't know. So anyway, behavior is more important than beauty. And that doesn't just go for wives or women. That's for everyone. He then contrasted the direction of the righteous and the wicked. The righteous intentionally pursue good, but the wicked are unknowingly headed toward wrath. Then we saw from there some wisdom concerning material goods. When we trust God to take care of us, we can be much more generous. When we trust Him to take care of us, that we can steward what He's given us to be a blessing to others. And whenever we do this, God blesses in many ways. The world's way of looking at it is the more I keep, the more I have. And God's way of looking at it is if we use it to glorify Him, He will multiply it and He will bless it. It doesn't necessarily mean that He's going to do the whole prosperity gospel thing, but God takes care of those who love Him and seek after Him. And we have multiple promises of that in Scripture. We also saw that whenever we don't trust God and we withhold from Him and others, in the long run, we're cheating ourselves. You say, I'm going to hold on to this. I'm going to keep this to myself. And God can't bless that for one. And you're trying to be a blessing to yourself, which isn't going to happen. But with that, withholding it from others, you don't get the blessing that you could have from others that you are being a blessing to.
Mm-hmm.
It's funny how that works, right?
Yeah.
We've joked around about whenever you try to do something for someone and they're resistant to it. It's like, oh, no, I don't want to take that from you. Don't rob me of my blessing. And the Bible does tell us that it's more blessed to give than to receive.
Mm-hmm.
And that goes against the world's philosophy. But God doesn't work by the world's rules. He's the one that writes the rules. And so whenever we live in such a way that glorifies Him, He's going to see to it that we're taken care of. David said, I was young and now old, and I've not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. David said, I've been around for a little while. I've observed the workings of God, and God's children do okay. That's what he said. So today we're going to finish chapter 11, and the verses, we're going to find this common theme that we see all through Proverbs, and it is keys to fruitfulness or keys to success. And so as we look at the book of Proverbs, there are guidelines that are laid out for us that are telling us, you live this way, you prioritize these things, that you're going to have a blessed life. You're going to have a happy life. And so these are kind of keys to success here. He's giving us a sneak peek at how the world is meant to work. As I've said a few times already, our culture, society, this world has some certain expectations or ideas about how things work, and they may be able to get by, but you can't beat God's plan. You can't beat what God has laid out. And so anyway, as we look at God's way here, we know it's tried, it's proven, and it is often at odds with the world. So let's look at verse number 27, Proverbs 11 and 27. It says, "He that diligently seeketh good procureth favor, but he that seeketh mischief, it shall come unto him." And I know I've been kind of just reading one verse at a time, but we've only got a few verses left. I'll go ahead and read the rest of the chapter, and then we'll look at these few verses. So he that diligently seeketh good procureth favor, but he that seeketh mischief, it shall come unto him. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind, and the fool shall be servant to the wise of heart. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth much more than the wicked and the sinner. So as we look, first of all, at verse number 27, it says, "He that diligently seeketh good procureth favor." The words "diligently seeketh" indicates a faithful exerting of effort in one direction.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So if someone is diligently seeking, they are putting effort in consistently, constantly in pursuing after something.
Yeah.
There's something that they're after, something that they're wanting, something that they're living toward. They have a purpose. They have a goal. They have, as I said, a direction.
Mm-hmm.
And so they are diligently seeking good.
Yeah.
In our flesh, in our the way that we are, it takes effort for us to be good. You all agree to that?
Yeah.
It's not what we tend to
default to.
There's the word I was looking for. It's not what we tend to default to. And, you know, a lot of people are okay people. You know, if we go about living our lives, yeah, we're going to be a little bit selfish, but we're not going to be horrible people, right? But a person has to go out of their way to be good. It has to be intentional. It has to be something that you're putting effort into. But it says that whenever a person is diligently seeking good, whenever he is putting effort, whenever he is constantly, consistently walking in such a way so that their life is... I'm having a horrible time of remembering my words today. I don't know. So their life is characterized. That's what I was looking for. So their life is characterized by good. It says that he procures favor. And that favor is going to be favor of men and especially of God, right?
Mm-hmm.
Whenever a person is just a good person, whenever a person is doing good to others, whenever they are living by godly principles, walking daily in ways that are pleasing to God, they are going to be doing good to all men. We look at Jesus, says that he went about doing good. That's what he did in his ministry. Yes, the Pharisees and the scribes and different ones, they got mad at him, but the people loved him, right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, they may not have believed in him as the Messiah. They may not have believed in him as God, but multitudes of people thronged to him and came to him. And that's not necessarily what we're after or even what Jesus was after then. But whenever we go about doing good, we're going to have the favor of men. Men are going to say, that person is a good person. That person has never done anyone wrong. That person will give you the shirt off their back. That person is generous. That person is this. And they understand your reputation, what you're known for. They see you're diligently seeking after good. And it says that you procure favor. You're going to be getting that favor for yourself. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to have all the community support rallying behind you and you're going to be the hero. But it just means that in your life, you're going to have that reputation. You're going to have people around you knowing the type of person that you are. You'll make a name for yourself. And I will say this, that the more wicked the world gets, the easier it is to stand in contrast.
It is, yeah.
The easier it is, I was going to say the easier it is to be good, but the easier it is to be considered good.
Mm-hmm.
The more wicked people get, all you have to do is just tell the truth. People's like, oh, he's honest. Right?
Yeah.
Just don't cheat on your wife and all of a sudden you're a great husband. You notice how the more wicked the world gets, the lower the bar gets on what's good?
Yeah.
And so that's what's ended up happening, is that the bar keeps getting lower and lower. And so it should be easier for us, but there's all the pressures around us as well. But I think that the most important part of this is that, yes, usually you're going to get the favor of men, but you are always going to get the favor of God.
Yeah.
Whenever we live a life that is good, that's righteous, that's guided by godly principles, we are in fellowship with Him. We are walking with Him. We have His smile. We have His blessing on our life. Okay? But now the second half of this verse is a contrast. It says, but he that seeketh mischief, it shall come unto him. Now, he's not diligently seeking after mischief. He's just seeking it. This is what he's looking for. This is what he's desiring. And the word mischief here is talking about something that is immoral, something that is corrupting. Okay? And so if he is seeking after things that are immoral, something that is corrupting, if he is seeking after things that are evil, things that are wicked, it's saying that evil and wickedness is going to come upon him. He's going to reap what he sows. That's simply what it's telling us here. That's another statement of this entire passage, is we reap what we sow. And so if a person goes looking for trouble, trouble is going to find them.
Mm-hmm.
And there's plenty of different examples that we could look at. I think Haman's one of the best ones.
Yeah.
Look at Haman in Scripture. He decides that he hates Mordecai, and he starts plotting mischief mm-hmm. against the Jews, plotting mischief against Mordecai. And before you know it, Haman's the one that's on the gallows, and the Jews are the ones that are in victory.
Mm-hmm.
And Mordecai takes his place.
Yeah.
And so this is just one of the examples where Mordecai was a good man, that he was diligently seeking after good, and he got the favor of the king and of the people and ended up being exalted in the end. Sometimes it's a rocky road getting there,
yeah.
But God knows how to exalt his people, right?
Yeah.
Joseph is another example, like Mordecai, where his brothers plotted mischief. But who was the ones bowing in the end?
Yeah, right.
They had their share of troubles.
Mm-hmm.
But Joseph, he went in, and because of the mischief they plotted against him, he spent some time in jail. He spent some time in slavery. But in the end, he was the second most powerful ruler in the world at the time. And it was because Joseph decided to diligently seek after good.
Right.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
I think David is another example of that as well. He wasn't one that was seeking after mischief. He was diligently seeking after good. He didn't get the favor of Solomon, because those who are seeking mischief, maybe that's where it balances out, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because you're like, oh, I pursue after good and not everybody likes me. Of course not. Those who are pursuing after mischief will not like you.
Right.
That's why they crucified Jesus. They were pursuing after mischief.
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, this is a good principle in our lives, is that we need to be diligent, that's consistent, that's putting effort forth to seek that which is good.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And for those who are seeking mischief, it will come back to them.
Right.
The world may call it karma, but God calls it sowing and reaping, right?
Right.
Okay, in verse number 28, does anyone have anything to add to that or any comments? Okay, so verse 28, he that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. And so whenever we look at this first portion of this, I guess this kind of goes with what we were looking at last week, but it says he that trusts in his riches. That's where he's seeking his security from. He says, because I have wealth, because I have houses and lands and bank accounts and stock options or whatever, because I have all of these things, I am safe, I am secure, nothing can touch me.
Mm-hmm.
That's where his sense of safety, of security is at. And it says, the one that trusts in riches shall fall. There are several reasons for that, is because riches provide a false sense of security. Okay? Because they are limited. Riches can only do so much. In Revelation 3 and 17, this is a passage that come to mind for me whenever I think about trusting in riches.
Is it 30?
Yeah, Revelation 3 and 17, this is the church at Laodicea. They trusted in their riches. They had wealth. They had everything that they needed, so they thought. And it says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. I'm secure. I'm safe, right? And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So that was their estimation of themselves. They looked at themselves and they said, hey, I've got it all going on. I've got God's happy with me because look at how well I am doing. And God says, I have somewhat against you because you think that this is your security. You think this is your blessings for me, but spiritually you are corrupt. Morally, you're bankrupt. There's some problems with you. And so once again, as we saw last week, beauty isn't as good as behavior. And here, financial wealth is not as important as spiritual wealth.
Yeah.
Right? And so as we look at verse 28, he that trusteth in these riches shall fall. I said that they are a false sense of security because they're limited. Also because they don't last. Proverbs 23 and 5. It says, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings and fly away as an eagle toward heaven. And that is the truth. It's amazing how quickly money disappears. Whenever I was a kid, have just a little bit of money, and I think I'm rich.
Yeah.
Melody's been doing this. She found a coin the other day. It was like 5 cents.
Yeah.
She's like, I got money. I'm going to buy something. Here, I want to buy something. Like, that buys nothing. Okay? But it's amazing how quickly money can disappear. Mm-hmm. Even those who have been extremely wealthy have lost a lot. There's been different times where markets have crashed, recessions have come. Different things that have happened, and people thought that they were very comfortable, very well off, and all of a sudden, all of that wealth, that safety net, that good cushion that they had was yanked out from underneath of them. They didn't know what to do. So our trust doesn't need to be in riches. They're limited, they don't last, and ultimately they don't save. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26 is a very familiar passage, but it tells us, what is a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?
Right.
You can have all of the wealth of this world, but the moment you close your eyes in death, that's the end of it. So it doesn't save. So we see with that, the worldly wealth that everyone is seeking after is so limited. Yes, there's nothing wrong with having things. But as I often say, we have to make sure that things don't have us.
Yes.
Okay? They're good in their place. It is a tool that we use, but it makes a horrible master. It's a servant, not a master. So anyway, in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21, I won't turn there just for time, but it is a story of the rich fool that he had his fields that brought forth in abundance. He had more than he could ever use. And he says, I can't even store them in my barns. I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns. And I'm going to say to my soul, you're doing real well. You've got everything you need. Just enjoy it, basically, is what he says. And it says, thou fool, this night shall your soul be required of you, and whose will be the things that you have laid up.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that's kind of a poor summary, but that's what it is.
Yeah.
And the problem with him, it wasn't that he was prosperous. It wasn't that his fields brought forth in abundance. His problem was his attitude toward it. He said, this is my safety net. This is my security. This is what it's all about. I'm going to just enjoy these things for many years, and I'm not going to actually prepare for anything eternal.
Yeah.
And so if we put all of our labor and all of our effort into this life below and give no thought of eternity, then The Bible says that we're a fool, right? That's where the Bible tells us that we're to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven where they don't corrupt or rust or can't be stolen. And so this is our attitude toward wealth and riches. It's not that we're going to, you know, sell all of our possessions. We're going to live on beans and rice and squirrel ourselves away at some monastery somewhere.
Yeah.
It's balance. It's keeping everything in its place.
Right.
And so there's a lot of people who are trusting in their riches. And it says, if that is your security, that is your safety, you'll fall. You'll fail. It will finally catch up with you. But we have a contrast here. But the righteous shall flourish as a branch. Okay? Whenever we look at the ones who are righteous, the ones who are righteous are those who are trusting in God. That's what makes a person righteous. It's not because I'm just such a good person. I keep the commandments. I do all these things. The people who are declared righteous is the ones whose faith is in Christ. Okay? It's the ones whose faith is in Him, the ones who are trusting in Him. So the fool is trusting in his riches. The righteous is trusting in his Savior.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So we're going out, we're working, we're laboring, we're interacting in this world, we're doing all these things, but it's not my work, it's not my efforts, it's not my job, it's not my bank accounts that keep me safe. It's I'm doing what the Lord would have me to do. He's going to take care of me.
Yeah.
Okay? And the reason why that's important, if I'm trusting and I'm secure because I have a good job, what happens if you lose that job?
Mm-hmm.
What happens if there's a downturn in the economy? What happens if your company moves overseas? What happens if you get sick and you're unable to work? What happens to your security then?
Mm-hmm.
Right? And we don't like the whole negative what-ifing and everything, but we need to have our security in something greater than ourselves or greater than our abilities. We need to know that whatever comes, God knows about it before we ever do. He's planned and made provision for us, and He will take care of us through it. And so anyway, whenever we see here that the righteous shall flourish as a branch, my trust is in the Lord. So therefore, this idea of flourishing, it's not just, okay, I'm barely getting by or I'm surviving, but flourish gives us the idea of doing quite well.
Yes.
It's relating it to a tree, a branch here. And whenever trees come out in the springtime and all the leaves come out and all the blossoms come out on them and the fruit starts hanging on them, they are flourishing. They are thriving, I guess would be a way.
Yeah.
Right? Wouldn't that be equal to flourish? Mm-hmm. Flourish, we would thrive. And God would have us to thrive. And so anyway, the righteous shall flourish or shall thrive as a branch. So this is a very organic term.
Yeah.
A branch grows,
mm-hmm.
right? It grows out of health. It grows out of having all of its needs supplied, not by itself, but by God, right? And so as our faith is in God, we're following Him, we're walking with Him, He is able to make all things abound toward us. And I always caution us not to get stuck in focusing on material goods or on wealth. But someone who is truly flourishing, it's not their bank account that's flourishing and their mental and their physical and their relational health is all in the tank, right?
Right.
We tend to focus on one thing. We're very unbalanced.
Yeah.
For something to flourish, the conditions are right. It's healthy. It's growing, right? And that's what God does in the life of a believer. He balances us through His word. He helps us to have our priorities in the right place. He helps us to exert our energies in the right areas. He helps us to be able to prosper where we need it at.
Yeah.
Right? And so that's the great thing about it, is that as we are, as a preacher just recently, as we are trees in His garden and He is caring for us, He is able to make us flourish as a branch.
Mm-hmm.
But our attention, our focus is first and foremost on Him. Okay? One place in Scripture it says, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's.
Mm-hmm.
We get that in our minds. God, I'm yours. I'm a sheep of your pasture. I'm a tree of your garden. And I'm trusting you to take care of me. Day by day, week by week, month by month. Mm-hmm. Now, don't sit at home, do nothing, be lazy and expect that for the food to appear in your refrigerator mm-hmm. and the money to appear in your bank.
Yeah.
That's not what we're saying here. But as we're living, we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, trusting God to take care of us.
Yeah.
Okay, so those who trust God have security that he won't fail them and have healthy growth. We'll turn over to Psalm number 1. This is a good one to go along with it. I'll read the first 4 verses, but it says, blessed, that's another way of saying happy, okay? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. And so that's a beautiful picture of walking with God, trusting his word, his way, his provision, and he takes care of us. But the ungodly are not so. They have no promise. They have no shepherd. They have no gardener to take care of them. So does anyone have any comments on that verse? Y'all just going to let me do all the talking? Okay, so verse 29, he that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind, and the fool shall be servant to the wise of heart. Whenever we think of inheritance, we think of a heritage, something that's passed down, something that's given forth. If you were told that you were getting an inheritance, like, hey, great, I could use that, right? What have I inherited? The wind. Different story, right? I don't want to inherit the wind. So anyway, there are many ways that a man can trouble his own house. It says the man who troubles his own house will inherit the wind. I believe one of the main things that causes a man to trouble his house is wrong priorities. Okay? Whenever you are seeking after the wrong things, you are going to create trouble all around you. We know from Scripture that God is to be our first priority. We live and breathe, and everything that we do is supposed to be for the glory of God. That is the purpose. That is why we exist, is for his glory. But second, I believe, in our priorities should be our family. That is the first institution that God made, was marriage and was family. Whenever he created man, he says, it's not good for man to be alone. I'll create a help meet for him. He creates Eve. They come together. They are one flesh. And he tells them, go forth, be fruitful, multiply. God made the family. So that's one of the first things that he did. And with that, I believe that the family should be a person's priority. Okay? After pleasing God, we need to be seeing to our family. If you prioritize family and leave God out of that equation, there's some people who are really good family men who are not Christians. Mm-hmm. But here's the thing. You leave no foundation for your family. You're giving them no foundation, no baseline, nowhere to go from, no one to run to. And you are leaving them basically as fodder for this world system. Because you can be a good family man, you can have a good family, do all these things, but if you do not have them tethered to the truth of God's word and seeking after him, the world and the world system is going to swallow them alive. We need a foundation. We need the rock. We need something to anchor to.
Mm-hmm.
And so I believe that we can't leave God out of the equation.
Right.
But if a man does not prioritize his family, if he has other priorities, if he prioritizes self above his family, I'm going to do what I want. I don't care about anybody else. Okay? he's going to inherit the land. If he is prioritizing work and is a workaholic and making his name with work, and that's his identity and that's who he is, and he neglects his family to try to earn a living, then he's going to trouble his own home. Mm-hmm. If he is pursuing after pleasure, after money, if he is going after other women, he's definitely going to trouble his household, right?
Yeah.
If he's abusive to his children, if he is angry, if he is vengeful, if he is bitter, if he is all these different things, he's going to trouble his family.
Mm-hmm.
And it says that he's going to inherit the wind. Shouldn't be any surprise whenever a person does not prioritize their family, that their family wants nothing to do with them. If a family's put on the back burner all along, and then all of a sudden a man wakes up and he's old and gray and no one's around, what happened? And I believe that is really what we see here with inheriting the wind. He has drove off the things that are most important. In the time that he was going out and he was climbing his ladders and was making his successes and seeking after pleasure and doing all these things, neglected his family, and he's lost his wife, he's lost his children, he's lost all the things that should be the most important, right? And so we're seeking after everything else and then losing the things that are valuable, losing a heritage, right? And so for that man that is troubling his household, making problems for his family, making problems for those that he should be providing for and protecting, he is going to have greater problems for himself. Okay? And so this kind of comes back to the first verse that we were looking at about he that seeketh mischief, it shall come to him, of sowing and reaping. You bring trouble to your family, you're going to bring trouble to yourself. And that's what ended up happening here. And the last part of this verse, it says, the fool shall be servant to the wise of heart. The one who is wise of heart is behaving himself wisely. He is conducting himself well. We see here a contrast between a fool and someone who is wise. Well, what's the difference here? The Bible says the fool said in his heart, there is no God, right?
Yeah.
So one of the qualifications for a fool is he's not acknowledging God. He's not acknowledging God's way. And whenever we don't acknowledge God, we don't acknowledge his way, we can't prosper. We can't be successful. Okay? You might do okay in business, but in life you're not going to do well. And so what it's telling us here is that this man who has been foolish, he has not lived his life according to God's principles. He has not ran his business according to God's principles, that he lost it all. It went away. It didn't prosper. And at the end of it, he finds himself being a servant to the one who is wise in heart, the one who is operating his life according to God's principles, the one who is looking well to his going, the one who is managing his assets, the one who is taking care of the things that are right and having the right priorities. He's going to end up having the business. He's going to end up having the things going well. And this guy over here that has been sloppy in his life and living foolishly is not going to prosper, but instead he's going to become a servant to one who actually is wise.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Any comment on that? Okay. As we come to verse number 30, verse 29 gave us two negatives, making trouble and being foolish gets you nowhere. But in verse 30, there's two positives. The way you live affects others, and it says a lot about you. Okay? It says the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Okay? Fruit is naturally produced by a healthy tree. Okay? We've looked at that quite a bit with different things that we were in. But fruit is naturally produced by a healthy tree. It brings about food to be enjoyed by others. And within that fruit is seed, which means that that tree producing fruit is going to multiply and produce more trees, producing more fruit. You see this as being a process that's going on. So that which flows out of a righteous man's life is going to be life-giving, okay? And it's going to be beneficial not just to him, but to those who are around him. Think about a tree growing out in a field and producing apples or oranges or peaches or pears or whatever it is you like, and producing that fruit, and how everyone that comes in contact with it is blessed because of it. You ever just been on a walk and it's like, oh, there's a fruit tree. Pick it off. I got you a little bit happy because of that.
Yeah.
In the summertime, we go over and walk a dairy castor somewhere, and there's berries everywhere. And the girls are running everywhere and picking the berries, and it's fun.
Yeah.
Right? But whenever we're looking at this verse, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Person who is living right, living godly, is a blessing to other people, and also an encouragement to other people to do likewise. We see Paul at one point in time, I didn't write down the passage, but he says, to follow me as I follow Christ. He says, I'm going to live righteously, and I'm going to show you how it's done, basically, that it can be done. And other people came to Christ because Paul followed Christ.
Yeah.
And because Paul was showing them the way. This is what it's saying here. And so as this tree, the righteous man, is producing fruit, that fruit is blessing other people, encouraging other people, growing other people up, and multiplying, right?
Yeah.
And I think this is a lot of why Christianity struggles and fails today, is because it doesn't follow after God's patterns of God doing, us allowing God to do a work in our heart, make us fruitful, and our fruit showing and going out and having an effect on the people around us.
Mm-hmm.
We get caught up in the mechanics of it all. The Bible never says that the Christian life is a machine, but it says that we are to be as a tree or something natural, organic, as children, right?
Yeah.
And so with that, if we are exhibiting the character of God, if we are living like him, if we are living righteously, we are going to have an impact on those that we come in contact with.
Yeah.
There's going to be a difference that's made. People are going to see that. People are going to be blessed by it. Have you ever just been around someone who was just a good person, just someone who was godly and refreshing to be around?
Yes, okay.
That's a great thing. That's what is encouraging us to be here. And so the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. It's life-giving. It is a blessing. And it says, and he that winneth souls is wise. That verse is often used to, or that portion of verse is often used in soul winning or in evangelizing. But I will say, Solomon didn't have the gospel in mind whenever he wrote this, because the gospel didn't really exist yet. This was before Christ. This is before the Great Commission. Okay, now it is a good application. Yes, he that wins souls is wise. But Solomon had a deeper meaning behind this, a deeper idea behind it. For one thing, he had the idea of winning people to yourself. We saw this, the first part of the verse, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And so you're producing fruit, you're a blessing to others, you are showing forth the glory of God through the way that you're living. And so you're winning people to yourself and to the one you're serving. It goes back to the verse that I was talking about where Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So ultimately you are pointing others to the Lord, but it is a lot easier to win souls to Christ if you're winning them to yourself first. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
You can't be a jerk. You can't be someone who is so abrasive and aggressive, or however you want to say it, and be someone that people don't like and expect them to listen to what you have to say about Jesus.
Right.
And I believe that if Paul went out and was this overbearing and arrogant and just angry type of a guy, wouldn't be a whole lot of anybody want to listen to him, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so Solomon is telling us here, if we are wise, we are going to behave ourselves in such a way that we're winning people over to us. And as they are won over to us, they're willing to listen to us. Then we can tell them why we are the way we are. We can point them to the Lord. And I think an excellent example of this is Solomon's father, David. The Bible tells us that he behaved himself wisely. It says that over and over again. And everywhere he's going, the people love him. He's winning people over to himself. That's one of the reasons why he ended up having Saul hate him so badly, is that David's just going about doing good, seeking after goodness and living righteously. And the people are singing, Saul's killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. And everybody's just in love with David, except for Saul.
Right.
And so if he's doing that, it's easier for him to lead people in following the Lord if, first of all, he has their heart. I think in relationships and in parenting, for instance, it's going to be hard to lead our children to follow Jesus and to serve Jesus and want anything to do with Jesus if they don't like us. It's just, if you got friends, family, coworkers, whatever, and you mistreat them, but you want to see them get saved, you probably done ruin your witness there, right? And so that's extremely practical. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Daniel's another example of that, and I want to look at Daniel chapter 12. Get going in the right direction here. Let's see. Daniel 12 and verse 3. It says, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Okay? So here we have wise turning people to righteousness. And so if you look at Daniel's life, Daniel's one that penned that under the inspiration of God. Daniel went about living in such a way that people loved him, people respected him, because he loved and respected God. And through all of that, he was able to be a witness to them, win them to himself, win them to God, right? Okay. And then our last verse. Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much, much more the wicked and the sinner. The righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more the wicked and the sinner. And so as we look at this passage here, Solomon draws attention to this with the word behold. Okay? Behold, look at this. Pay attention to this. And he says, the righteous shall be recompensed. To be recompensed is to be repaid. So the righteous are living righteous, are glorifying God. There are benefits to living right. Okay? The righteous are going to be recompensed. They're going to be repaid. And it says, repaid in the earth, much more the wicked and the sinner. If the righteous are expecting to be repaid, if the righteous are expecting that God is going to reward their good deeds, which he will, he blesses those who are walking with him, who are serving him, both in this life and in eternity. It's not just in the earth. But the wicked also will not get away with their wickedness. Now, I will say that sometimes it seems as if God is ignoring or not paying attention to the wickedness. You look at the world and you're like, God, how can you not do something? I made this statement before that if God doesn't do something soon, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Right? Just because of the directions the world's going in. But the Bible clearly tells us that God is long-suffering.
Yeah.
That his patience, his waiting, him taking a while to act, it's not that he is ignoring it. It's not that he is not judging. It's that he is being patient. He's giving more time.
Yeah.
Okay? But he is, in this passage, he's telling God is going to make sure that all receive their just payment. The righteous, their good payment, and the wicked will receive the judgment that they have coming to them. Because as we look at it in our lives today, sometimes we feel almost as if things are uneven. Sometimes we feel as if the wicked prosper and the righteous aren't getting anywhere. And we say, well, God, where are you at? I've been serving you. I've been following you. I've been doing all these things. Where are these blessings and these rewards that the preacher's telling you about? God keeps track of all things. And it tells us that for those who have rejected Christ as their Savior, that they're going to give an account for every idle word that they've spoken. God's kept track of it. They will be recompensed. And for the one who is faithful, the one who is serving God, he's also keeping track of every good work, every deed, and it will be rewarded as well. He's taking care of us on this earth. He'll bless us both here and in eternity. And we can take that to the bank. God knows what he's doing. He is righteous. He is good. He is just. And so if he is going to take care of the righteous, we can be assured that he will take care of the wicked as well, just in a different way. Now, I believe that definitely has end times in view as well, because right now God is just waiting. But one of these days he is going to settle all accounts. And we can be assured that the wicked will not prosper. And so what that means to all of us is trust God, for he is the one that is over all. He is the one that's in charge of all. And he will do all things well. So the encouragement through all of this: be righteous. Live good. Point people to Jesus. Live in such a way that is a blessing to others, that points people to him, that encourages others. And God sees it. God will reward you of it. He will take care of you. Okay? So anything else? Comments, complaints. Okay.